Well, good afternoon, everyone. It's great to have all of you here with us today. I want to say welcome to all of our guests. You know, I can't remember the last time I was talking with some people. The last time we had this full of a house for services here, for a Sabbath day or a holy day, I think it's been a long, long time since we've had this many voices raised in praise and in song to open up a Sabbath service. It was really good to hear. Thank you. And actually, I wanted to also say thank you. Thank you for coming up here and joining us in Cedar Willy and helping us make this a very special Pentecost. Obviously, I also want to just welcome you to the day of Pentecost. You know, this holy day is also known as the Feast of Weeks and the Feast of First Fruits. And it's the name of Feast of Weeks that connects the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread with this feast we know as Feast of Pentecost. And it's also this connection that helps us to understand that a smaller spring harvest in God's plan is followed by a much larger fall harvest. So why are we here today? You know, we're commanded to keep a holy convocation. What is it that we are to observe? Why are we to rejoice today? What does God want us to know from experiencing this holy day year by year by year? What I want to do today is let's review, because I know for most of us in this room this is just a review, but God gives us these annual holy days to review them and to help us to understand more deeply as each year goes by the answers to some of these questions that I've just brought up. Turn with me to Leviticus 23. Obviously, that's the chapter that lists all the holy days, including the Sabbath. And Leviticus 23, if you just look at the overview of this, far and away the most space is given in this chapter of Leviticus to this Feast of Pentecost. It gives us the most detail and the most information regarding this feast more than any other feast. So what I want to do is we're going to start today in verse 9, and let's read through this and talk about what are some of these details that we need to understand. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you, and reap the harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the firstfruits of your harvest to the priest." I want to stop right there, because there were some events that had to happen prior to this point in time for this to take place. As all of us finish out a Feast of Tabernacles at the end of a holy day season, back then, what would have happened? They would have finished up the feast. They would have, back then, most of them would have gone to Jerusalem. Obviously, back here, Jerusalem wasn't set up as the capital yet, but they would have gone back home. And I know that a lot of us, between the Feast of Tabernacles and the Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread, think about that particular period of time where no holy days are in it, as a period of time in which it's dark. You know, some people get what's called the feast blues. They come home and the high of the feast is over. But what these people would have done in this agrarian society is they would have come home, and not long after they came home, they would have planted barley. And they would have planted that barley ahead of, they would have been plowing their fields, they would have planted that barley ahead of the latter rains, the fall rains that were to come, that would help germinate that crop. And what would be happening to that crop? It would be growing. It would be growing slowly, but it would be growing. And also what would be happening in terms of what that crop had to experience, because most crops get the warmth and the long days and the benefit of the spring and the summer and the fall. But this particular crop has to grow in the harshest of the seasons. It has to spring up. It has to respond to that rain. It has to endure the very short sunlight days. It has to endure the storms. It has to endure the cold, the wind. And I think as we come through and start talking about the analogies that God wants us to understand, is that we can understand that this is also how we experience life as well. That we have to go through a time when the world is dark, a time when the world does not have very much light, a time when We go through struggles and trials and through our lives. And that's analogous to this barley. In the United States, we plant more winter wheat than we do barley, but it's the same type of crop. It's the crop that is sown in the fall and raised up in the spring. And so as this crop is growing through the winter and it starts to come up towards the holy days, there's a particular ceremony here that they were instructed to keep. And so I'm going to read verse 10 again. It says, "Speak to the children of Israel." That means everybody who was a farmer, which would have been pretty much almost everybody in Israel, would have had to go through this ceremony. They would have had to, and as we'll see here, cut the first sheaf of grain and bring it in and offer it. "Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest." This word for first fruits here is the word reish. Very interesting word, because as we'll come to understand when we keep going through this message, is that word means first, but it means first in place, it means first in time, it means first in order, it means first in rank. It's very important we understand God chose a perfect word to describe this wave sheaf. Going on to verse 11, "He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord, and is to be accepted on your behalf." This sheaf that was brought, and it's waved before God, was to be accepted on our behalf. It was to be accepted on our behalf. "On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it." And so we understand that this particular Sabbath is a Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. And so on the first day of the week after that Sabbath, this wave sheaf would be waved. And also in verse 12, then going on, "You shall offer on that day when you wave the sheaf a male lamb of the first year without blemish as a burnt offering to the Lord." And just in case it's escaping our attention in terms of what this wave sheaf represents, God wants to make sure it's abundantly clear that this one-year-old lamb without blemish is what we understand to represent Jesus Christ. Very clearly. And go on. "The grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah." And it goes on talking about the grain offering. And again, this offering that accompanied this offering of the lamb was an unleavened product. It was an unleavened product. It wasn't leavened. And then verse 14, "You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings." Everyone in the nation of Israel had to observe this. That's the beginning to understand the day of Pentecost, this wave sheaf being offered. And now once the wave sheaf is offered and was accepted on our behalf, then the countdown occurs. And so then we come to the portion of the passage that talks about the Feast of Weeks. And so we understand that 7 weeks pass plus a day. And that's why we are here today on the day of Pentecost. So I'm going to start reading in verse 15. "And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed." And so 7 weeks shall go by, first day of the week through the 7th day of the week. And then the day after then would be the first day of the week again. "Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. And you shall bring from your dwellings 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits." Again, it's this word reish. "They are the first fruits to the Lord." So we understand that the first wave sheaf was the first of the first, if you will. And obviously we read language in the New Testament that makes it clear that was Christ. He's the first of the firstborn. He's the first of the first fruits. "And you bring 2 wave loaves of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven. They are the first fruits to the Lord." And so here we are now at this point in the ceremony, in the days that we are observing, the day that we are observing, that there's these 2 loaves that are brought made out of leaven. And then it goes on to talk about several sacrifices that are given with it. Our church literature from decades and decades, this is not explained exactly what these two wave loaves mean, but I think most people over the years have come to believe that it represents both the Old Testament and the New Testament church, spiritual Israel. And why leavened? Well, because we all understand that even though we are trying every day of our lives to put leaven out, that despite our best efforts, we are still a leavened product. We try to put out that leaven. In fact, if we turn to a familiar scripture that we read during the days of unleavened bread, read in 1 Corinthians. Oh, let's see if I can get this here. First Corinthians 5:7. Didn't have that particular one memorized. First Corinthians 5:7 says, "Therefore, purge out the old leaven." So we understand that that's a process that we are trying to do daily. Purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened, for indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. But then we read that and also in the context of 1 John. So let's go to 1 John. 1 John 1. And we'll pick it up in verse 8. 1 John 1, verse 8, it says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And so we understand that these two wave loaves, these two leavened loaves, represent God's people. Go back now to Leviticus 23. I'm going to read verse 17 again. "You shall bring from your dwellings two wave loaves." So each of the people who brought the wave sheaf originally are supposed to bring from their dwellings two wave loaves. Again, 2/10 of an ephah, that's the size of them. "They shall be of fine flour. They shall be baked with leaven." They represent the first fruits to the Lord. And these are now offered to God on the day of Pentecost. And then dropping down to verse 20. "Priest shall wave them with the bread of the first fruits as a wave offering before the Lord with the two lambs. They shall be holy to the Lord for the priest. And you shall proclaim on the same day that is a holy convocation to you. You shall do no customary work in it. It shall be a statute forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations." And so we're obeying the command that's stated here in Leviticus 23, and we're here today to observe this. So the importance of these two wave loaves can't be underestimated. As we sit here today and reflect on why we're here, it's important for us to understand what God is doing. You know, God accepted the sacrifice, the life of Jesus Christ. And because he was accepted on our behalf. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15. We read this passage frequently when we're talking about resurrections, understanding how that process works. So I want to emphasize a few of the verses here in 1 Corinthians 15. Let's start in verse 20. "But now Christ," this first wave sheaf that was offered, "but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." So Christ was first in terms of the being that was resurrected and now sits at the right hand of God. "For since by man came death," talking here about Adam, obviously, "by man, Jesus Christ, also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ, the first fruits," and we understand this is Christ as being the first of the first fruits, "afterwards those who are Christ's at his coming." You know, so what a privilege it is to be part of this group that God has called to be part of the first fruits, part of the group that is first in time and place and rank and order. It's an amazing calling that God has called us to be. You know, the wave sheaf had to be offered before the rest of the harvest could occur. There's an order to it in terms of how God has this set up. Christ went to heaven as the first resurrected Son of God, the first harvested product of God's master plan. Let's go to verse 49. As we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Because this first sheaf of barley was accepted, all the rest of the barley that gets harvested from that point on gets accepted also as barley. In other words, Christ was barley, he was the first, but the rest of the barley is also accepted. We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. Now turn with me to Romans 8. Again, I know this is all review, but it's important that we understand why we're here to rejoice today, what we're here to observe, what we're here to think about and meditate about. Romans 8, verse 18. Again, a passage we read frequently when we're talking about trials. In verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope." God has subjected this world to hope, and this first barley harvest to hope. "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. But not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we who have been given God's Spirit," obviously of which Pentecost pictures the receiving of the Holy Spirit, "we also have been given the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of the body." Are we all eagerly waiting for that redemption? Do we understand and believe that we have the first fruits of God's Spirit within us? Go down to verse 29. "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son," just like that first sheaf of barley. We are supposed to be conformed to the image of that barley, of the Son of God, in that same way. We're supposed to understand that that's what we're supposed to be conformed to become like. "To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And we understand that there's a firstborn among many brethren, and that means that there are second and third and fourth and fifth born. So that's what we're talking about here, is that Christ is the firstborn among many brethren, and we are also his, will be his brethren, and will be born also. Verse 30, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called." We've all been called. "And those that he's called, these he's also justified. And whom he's justified, these he also glorified." And God's talking about our glory and as if it's in the present tense, as if it's already happened. You know, God will bring this to fruition. I'm going to quote from a Good News article that was written 35 years ago. Just to paraphrase a few of the sentences that it says in there, but so I think it says it very, very well. "Christ therefore fulfilled the symbolism of the Old Testament wave sheaf offering. He was the first resurrected Son of God, the first harvested product of God's master plan. He became the firstborn Son of God, the first human to complete the process of salvation and be born again." And I'm paraphrasing here, breaking the middle of the thought a little bit, but he says the author also says we all must be born again as he was. "God sent his Spirit to beget and to strengthen his first fruits, the first fruits. And then just to reemphasize a point that I know I keep saying over and over again, but perhaps if you can bring one thing away from this message today in terms of the symbolism of the wave sheaf, is that if we are part of the true body of Christ, then we are accepted because Christ has been accepted. The rest of the crop was acceptable because the wave sheaf was. And we know, understand, again to repeat, that we are to look just like Jesus Christ, just like that same barley. And because Christ was accepted by God, to use an analogy just to help us to understand, it's as if Christ was the prototype. He's a prototype of how the rest of the harvest was to look. I think we all understand what a prototype is. I mean, I hate to reduce it just to a purely human level, but I think we understand that when someone is trying to repeat something in terms of what they're trying to achieve or to make, they go through the process of making a prototype. They make something to make it so that they go through the process of it, so they know how it needs to work, how it needs to progress, how it needs to be made. Well, in a sense, that's what God has done here with Jesus Christ, that a prototype for all of us, for an example for all of us, was made. You know, this principle of acceptance is an important lesson for you and me to understand. Let's turn to Ephesians 1, verse 3. As we all know, Paul has a way of stating things with run-on sentences. So here's a long sentence for us to digest. Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, how significant is that statement? It's part of what we're supposed to think about and meditate on and examine here today, is that God is the Father of Jesus Christ and is also our Father. The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Do we grasp that? Do we believe that? Do we believe that God has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ? Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons, to be sons is perhaps a better grammatical way to say this, by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. Again, just to emphasize this over and over again, because Christ was accepted, if we are in him, we are accepted. Now turn with me to James chapter 1. Again, to talk about God's blessings, God's gifts. James chapter 1. Verse 17. Do we believe this statement? Every good gift and every perfect gift from above is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth. He's talking about you and me. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, a copy, if you will, of his son. That's the image that we are working hard towards conforming to. You know, I think sometimes it's easy for us to think, okay, yeah, first fruits. Okay, I'm part of the first fruits. Do you think of yourself as being a first fruit? Individually, as a first fruit. Paul talks about a couple of people in his writings. Let's just turn to Romans 16, verse 5, just to point this out. I think it's important that we view this message here today very personally. Romans 16, verse 5. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus. Hope I get that right. Epaphroditus, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. You know, we are individually as well as collectively first fruits to God. So I asked a question at the beginning of the message. Do we have something here today to rejoice about, to celebrate, to meditate upon? And of course, there are many, many aspects to the day of Pentecost, and I'm only talking about a portion of it. But I want you to turn with me back to Deuteronomy 16. We go here, we will again, frequently to talk about an offering that's taken up. But let's go to Deuteronomy 16, and let's read a little bit about this Feast of Pentecost. Deuteronomy 16, we'll start in verse 9. You shall count 7 weeks for yourself. Begin to count the 7 weeks from the time you begin to put the sickle to the grain. And so we understand and reviewed and remember now that that was that first wave sheaf that was cut from the harvest. Then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks. Again, this feast has different names to help us to understand the purpose of the feast and these connections in this feast that are so important for us to get. To the Lord your God with a tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. Do we feel blessed? Do we understand how blessed we are? And what are we supposed to do with that blessing? How are we supposed to react to it? Here in verse 11, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. You and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are among you, at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make his name abide. That's where we are here, right now, today. We're here to rejoice. And it's interesting that every single major festival season, this comment is made at the end of them, or as part of the context of how we're to think about it. Verse 12, and you shall remember, because this particular remembrance is something that's stated for the Days of Unleavened Bread, and it's also something stated in the Feast of Tabernacles. And you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and you shall be careful to observe these statutes. Part of what we're rejoicing about here today is that we think back and remember that we used to be a slave to this world system, a slave to our own sins, our own carnal nature, a slave to Satan and his way. But we've been redeemed. We've been brought out of that slavery, and now we've been blessed with God's way of life. We're here to rejoice. I just want to touch on a little bit, because I think it's really important as we start to wind up the message. I want to go to John chapter 15. This is a passage we read pretty much every Passover. John 15, verse 1. But I think I would be remiss if I didn't at least mention this. You know, Christ, in his final words to the disciples and to all of us, as he was going through the things that were uppermost in his mind and were important, is that we are called first fruits, right? We've made that pretty clear here today. We are called first fruits. John chapter 15, verse 1. Christ says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. What does the vine dresser do? The vine dresser chooses the vine that's to be cultivated. He goes through and helps nurture that vine. Plant the vine, nurture it, help it to grow. The vine itself, whatever which one was chosen, is the one that is the part of the plant. I mean, it dictates what fruit will result from that, right? You know, this is something I think that hit me this year more than any other, perhaps, is that Christ and the Father also produce fruit. They are fruit producers. They produce spiritual fruit. Their work produces positive spiritual results. And so what Christ is talking about here is that when we are in the vine, we are also to produce spiritual fruit. And so in verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. And I guess part of what I wanted to emphasize here today is that we are called to bear much fruit. That is part of the purpose for which God has called us, is to bear a lot of fruit. Let's go back a few chapters to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, I'm going to start in verse 12. But as many as received him, and again, I'm perhaps transitioning to a little bit different point here, but I think they all connect together. It's important for us to understand all of these points together. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right. You know, God has given each and every one of us who are baptized and part of God's family, he's given us the right to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh. In other words, this is not a physical thing. It's a spiritual begettal. Nor of the will of man, but of God. This is coming from God the Father himself. And the Word, going on into verse 14, and the Word became flesh. And so we understand that Jesus Christ divested himself of the glory of being God, came to this earth, God sent him here, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so as of this point in time, the only being that was begotten, that had been given the Holy Spirit, in terms of a begettal at least, was Jesus Christ. We also understand from what we just read here, though, that he gave us the right to become children of God, and so we are also, once baptized and to receive God's Spirit, we are the Spirit-begotten children of God. I want to read, for the last verse to read today, I want to read a verse that was read by Dr. Ward, just to help us to kind of leave this message with a clear idea, hopefully, of what God has done for us, what God is doing for us, and what God will complete in us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire into blackness and darkness and tempest. Of course, he's talking about Mount Sinai. The Ten Commandments were given. And the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. I'm sure I would have been. You probably would have been too. But in verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, God our Father, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. We all are all here collectively part of that church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant. When it says mediator there, he mediates on our behalf. And to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. So why rejoice? Think about those barley seeds that were planted in the late fall and the winter that they endured. Think about the personal experience of planting and growing and caring for that crop. Think about that first cutting of barley and how this sheaf was presented and waved before God and was accepted. And now the rest of the harvest can begin. Then you count 7 complete weeks, and then on the next day you have a holy convocation, and 2 leavened loaves are offered, and they are accepted because that initial wave sheaf was accepted.